All right.
Yes, sir.
And I believe that that song was led in a manner that he was convicted by it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I believe that we joined in with him as we sang that song. And we believe it.
Yes, sir.
And I am confident that each and every one of you at some point in time in your life have spent just a little time talking with Jesus. Sometimes you may feel all alone. You're at a point of despair. You don't know where your next meal is coming from, or how are you going to pay your utilities, or how the rent or the mortgage is going to get paid. And it takes a little talk with Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Who will make it all right.
Make it all right.
And so I believe that song, and I pray that you all believe that song as well.
Amen.
Now, as we get into this lesson this evening, I'm going to tell you all what I heard.
All right.
Brother Bethea told me this morning, he says, "Brother, I normally go about 40, 45 minutes.
Well, all right, all right. Amen.
But he said, if you feel the need to go an hour,
preacher,
get it all in.
Amen. That's right. Preach it.
So I put it together.
All right.
I heard him say, preach for an hour and 45 minutes. That's what I heard. That's what I heard. I don't know what you said, but that's what I heard. So by permission, he has given me an hour and 45 minutes. And I'm going to take it all. All jokes aside, I'm not going to keep you that long. But we do have something to say this evening. And we want to support this Friends and Family Day. And we're thankful for the leadership of this congregation with the foresight to plan and to implement this day. That we might not only come together as family, but the community at large might share in our spiritual diet for today.
Amen.
And just do not think that when the church puts together programs, it is just to be putting together programs for the sake of being a church.
Right.
No, we in the church, we put together programs for the purpose of reaching out to the lost.
Amen.
And keeping the saved saved.
Amen.
So there's a reason behind why we have Friends and Family Day. And so today I just wanted to support that.
Yes, sir. Appreciate it.
And do all that I can to uplift this congregation and the work that you're doing in this area. I must say, Brother Bethea, I was telling those at dinner or at our supper time, that I first learned of him in Charlotte, North Carolina. Was that 2008 or 2010 that you were there?
2008.
And he spoke at the Sugar Creek congregation, and he did a wonderful job, and I loved his spirit. He was very engaged, very enthusiastic. He didn't preach the lesson as though it was drab.
Amen.
You know, Jesus is our God. And he didn't do that. He had emphasis and passion and conviction with it. And I so enjoyed his lesson. And I remember him telling us of his transition and his conversion out of the Pentecostal movement into the church. And I remember that story. So when I got here to this area and I saw him once again, I said, I know that brother. And here he is. So I'm glad to be arm in arm with him in the greater Maryland area.
Yes.
And I'm thankful for the invite to be here today. It is the worst example of having evangelized a lost community defined in the Bible. You're not going to find an example worse than this in all of your searching. And that example is dealing with the person of Jonah. How many of you remember Jonah?
Tell us.
And how many of you remember what happened to Jonah? Mm-hmm. How that the word of God told Jonah to go down to Nineveh.
Yes, sir.
And to preach against that great city. And when Jonah got the command from God to go, rather he went toward the ship. He paid the fare thereof, and he got on the boat, and he voyaged down to Tarshish.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But the word of God came unto him and said, go and preach and cry against that great city, Nineveh.
Yeah.
Sad to report, he didn't do it. So when we come back to chapter 2, we find out that God punished him for a three-day period of time. He had him swallowed up in a large fish's mouth. That he was consumed and went down into the belly of this great fish. And even to the despair of being in there and all of the weeds cumbled around and tied up around his arms and his head and his limbs. Yeah. And he cried out. And after 3 days, God brought him from that fish's belly.
Mm, go ahead, sir.
And then chapter 3 says, the word of God came unto him again and says, go. Uh-huh. And this time he went.
Oh, yeah.
And boy, when he went down to Nineveh.
Yeah.
And he did exactly what God had told him in chapter 1, but this time he preached.
Yeah.
And when he preached, the very thing that came out of his mouth, he didn't even introduce the lesson. He says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned.
Go ahead, preach it. That's it.
He didn't set the message up at all. He comes into Nineveh, he sees the people, 40 days and this city is going to be destroyed. You know what? But when the people heard the word, the Bible says that they repented. But when they repented, I want to tell you why this is the saddest story ever of a gospel preacher and evangelist in evangelizing an entire community. The Bible says that at Jonah chapter 4 at verse 1, that he was grieved. He was mad. He was angry because the entire city of Nineveh repented.
Yes, sir.
It's the worst case of a gospel preacher evangelizing a community of lost folk. Now, let me tell you how successful he was. The entire city repented, even to the king. And when the king got the word, he says that he came out of his robe. He laid his robe down. He put on sackcloth. He sat down in ashes, which is representation of mourning. And all the people were commanded not even to eat nor to drink. Not even the beast of the field can't even eat. He made the entire community, even animals, bow down and repent and to submit to the God of heaven. But Jonah was grieved that they had repented. What kind of preaching is that? And I'm going to tell you what a gospel preacher sees. When he stands before one or more people, he sees an opportunity. He wants to say something for God, for your benefit. And when you see a sea of humanity like this, you want to teach the word of God so that people might be restored and uplifted and that their lives not be lost. But Jonah was angry because the people repented. But then I give you the greatest, one of the greatest examples of evangelizing an unrepented people, and yet no one responded. Well, how could Jonah be so successful not wanting to preach the word of God, and yet over 600,000 people responded to him? But then Jeremiah preached the word for 50 years among the children of Israel. And we find no example of anyone that came to Isaiah and said, Jeremiah said, Jeremiah, I repent.
Good teaching. That's it.
Now, how could that be? You see, you got Jonah with a poor attitude about the souls of lost people.
That's good.
But he succeeded in preaching God's word.
That's good.
You got Jeremiah with the right attitude with preaching God's word. And nobody responded.
Go ahead, sir.
What are we talking about here?
Fix it.
We're talking about how to go like an evangelist. Your subject is how to go like an evangelist. Now, as a preacher, as a minister, as an evangelist, I have a specific duty to do at this point in time. And as a preacher, even an elder, you've got a specific duty to do every day of your life. In every, so we have the specific responsibility of being known as ministers, preachers, and evangelists.
That's it. That's it.
But I'm going to put the responsibility on each and every one of you.
Amen.
Because the Bible makes all of us evangelists. No, you don't stand at the rostrum. You don't have on the lapel mic. No one gives you a business card. But you got the responsibility to preach this gospel. Now my question is, are you going to go like Jonah? Hundreds of thousands of people in the city of Baltimore, right? Are you going to go out there and preach like this to them?
That's good. That's good.
Not caring about their souls?
Go ahead, sir.
Not worrying about their tonights? Where are they going to be tonight? Not worrying about their mornings? What's going to happen to them in the morning? Not worrying about everything in between today and tonight. There's so much out there to captivate them. Are you going to go and preach to them, but yet your attitude is smug and nasty? Or will you be like Jeremiah, who every day cried over Israel? He awakened every morning with tears in his eyes, crying over an unrepentant people.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
The people that were in covenant relationship with God.
Go ahead, sir.
Every day he cried. That's why he's known as the weeping prophet. And there's no evidence in scriptures that he got one person in Israel to repent.
Amen.
Today, we must know how to go like an evangelist.
Amen.
Right.
It's not Jeremiah's responsibility any longer. He's dead and in his grave. It's not Jonah's responsibility. He's dead and in his grave. We are alive. It's time for us to go. Then how do we go like an evangelist? Point one, you got to go by command.
Go ahead, sir.
The Bible says that a command is a charge given by one that is enjoined to another. I remember God commanding Noah to build the ark. And in Genesis chapter 6 at verse 22, the Bible says that Noah did all that God had. Can you finish it with me? Commanded him. God enjoined to Noah to build the ark that he might save the people in the antediluvian period or the period of the flood. And only 8 souls were saved. He commanded him. He did all that God had commanded him. I am reminded in Acts chapter 10 at verse 48. That Peter commanded Cornelius and his family and his kinsmen, all that were in attendance, to be baptized. But before that, you'll find out that Cornelius told Peter, we are all here to hear the word of God that God has commanded you to tell us. Now, here's a people that was lost at the time. Good man. A lot of great things you can say about him, but lost. And he was willing to follow the command. How does the lost be willing to follow the command when those in Christ won't? So he says, this command is enjoined unto you. We go back to the centurion we talked about this morning. Matthew chapter 8. He says, Lord, don't even come into my house. I'm not worthy of that. And I am a man, and Acts chapter 8 at verse 9, I am a man under authority, and I also have them under my authority. And I tell some to come, and they come. I tell others to go, and they go. I tell some to do, and they doeth it. I have command. So a command is one who gives a charge, but he enjoins it to other people. Now I want to share with you that there are three types of commands. Three types of commands. When you open your Bible collectively with me, open your Bibles to the book of 2 John. The first type of command that I'm going to show you by scripture is an implied command. The implied command is a command that is given, but it never tells you to go.
Okay, go ahead.
It is a command that is never by an example. But the statement that is given lets you know that if you don't do it, this is what you're going to receive.
Yeah.
But if you're willing to be obedient to it, this is what you're going to receive.
All right.
In 2 John, the verse is 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ have both who? The Father and the Son. Now there it is. You got two ways of looking at it. I am either going to abide in the doctrine of Christ and I get the Father and the Son, or I'm not going to do the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, I'll never get the Father nor the Son. Guess what that is? An implied command. So in essence, if we fail to uphold the teachings of God and we get ourselves caught up into sin and transgression, you're going to get one thing. But if you're willing to do what God says, you're going to get the other. That's an implied command. What's another example of a command? A proven example. In Acts chapter 20 at verse 7, the Bible says that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, and he was ready to depart on tomorrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. See, he only gave me an hour and 45 minutes. That's what I heard. But Paul preached until midnight. Now, the word says when they came together. That's an adverb of time. When tells you the specific time period, the particular time period when the church assembled upon the first day of the week. And specifically at that time, because many of the Jews were servants to others in Jerusalem, therefore they had to work in the morning, so they came to church in the evenings. If you really want to go back to the Bible, make all of your church services Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and see how many show up. So here we got a command. In essence, when we go, the Bible says that we have got to go by. This is how you go like an evangelist. You don't make it up. You don't do it off the cuff. You're not willy-nilly. You don't just pull something out of the hair and say, oh, I think that's going to stick. No, you go by the command. The greatest command that we have is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach the gospel. Teach every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then at verse 20, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. When you go, you've got to go by command. If you're not taking this command seriously, then you're not going like an evangelist.
That's right.
If you're not going like an evangelist, you're not saving the lost.
That's right.
I would dare to say you're not even keeping yourself saved.
Say it.
Because how do you expect to get to heaven by yourself? It requires that you labor to bring somebody else with you.
Amen.
That's the servant. Go by the command. How do we go like an evangelist? We must go because of indebtedness.
I like that.
How many of you have ever been in debt? How many of you are still in debt? How many of you want this debt to just go away? Indebtedness is always there. Do you not know when you were born, you created a debt? Do you not know that while you live, you are a debt? Do you not know when you die, you create a debt? We all have indebtedness. But I want you to understand what Paul had to say about being indebted. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the verse is 16. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What is necessity? Indebtedness. I have got to do this. I don't have any choice. And as Paul told us what indebtedness is, he also showed us exactly why it is that he was indebted. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture because I don't believe in preaching without giving you scripture.
Amen.
Sometimes people want to teach and they give you script.
That's good.
Or fail to give you script They give you lip.
That's it.
We don't need the lip.
Yes, sir.
We need the script. In Galatians chapter 1 at verse 13, you've heard this before. You will now hear it again. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past. Where? In the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it. Paul says the reason that I am indebted to Christ because I actually wasted the church. I was hurling men and women into prison. I was having men and women to be killed. I was having men and women to be brought before judgment halls. I was dragging them back to Jerusalem. I'm indebted to this person called Christ. I am indebted to the kingdom that he established. But how? As he tells Timothy, he gives Timothy just a little bit more than he told those in the Galatian region. 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 13, or at verse 12 going into 13 and 14. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who have enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, who before was a persecutor, who before was injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Blaspheming, persecuting, injurious. Does he have a debt to pay?
Yes, sir.
He most certainly does. Yes. And he paid it. Paul had his why. Now, sometimes when people try to encourage us, they want to motivate us. They want to help us to get to the next level in life. They will question you and I. What is your why? What is your meaning for living? What is your meaning in terms of this goal that you're setting for you? What's your purpose? How are you going to get there? What's the blueprint? What motivates you? What is your why?
Yeah.
So Paul tells us what his why is. It is high time for us to find out what our why is. Now, some of us have come out of lascivious lifestyles. That should be your why. Some of you have come out of false religion. That should be your why. Some of you have come out of bad relationships. That should be your why. What is your reason for coming into the church of Christ? What is your reason for allowing Christ to save your life?
Go ahead, son. What's your reason?
What's your why?
Yeah.
And your why is only your why. It cannot be somebody else's. So Paul had an indebtedness to pay. So he tells in 1 Timothy, again, of his blasphemy, his persecution, how injurious he was to the cause of Christ. Now, let me show you just how injurious this man really was. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And we will begin at verse 56. Acts chapter 7 at verse 56. And said, behold, I see the heavens open. This is Stephen, who was on his knees as he is being stoned to death. And he says, and behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, a.k.a. Paul, the apostle. He was right there when they were stoning this man to death. Blasphemous, persecuting, injurious, wasting the church. He was right there. Consenting unto Stephen's death. At verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Who is this man? Saul, a.k.a. Paul, the indebted one. What's your why? I know why I gave my life to Christ. And I know exactly what I was doing at the moment that I decided to give my life to Christ. I know what I had been doing in the streets before I came to Christ. I know what I had been putting into my system before I came to Christ. I know all of the lies that I had told before I came to Christ. I know all of the backbiting and all of the other malignities of sin that was in my life before I came to Christ. I'm telling you my why without telling you everything, but I'm telling you my why.
Right, 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 right. Amen.
So what is your why? It's your indebtedness. And if you go back to that time in your life when you saw yourself as a wretched individual, that should be your reason for giving your life to Christ. You go like an evangelist because you're indebted. Thirdly, you go like an evangelist, but you go strategically. Evangelism involves the preaching of the word of God. In Matthew chapter 10 at verse 7, Jesus gave his disciples the limited commission, but here's what he told them. Go. Don't go to anybody else outside of Israel.
Right.
Don't go to the Samaritans.
Right.
Don't go to any other Gentile people. Only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Right.
And they went.
Right.
But then when we come back to Matthew chapter 28 at verse 19, that's the Great Commission. He says, not only Israel, you throw Samaria in there. You throw the regions of Judea in there. And then go to the uttermost parts of the world. You carry this gospel, you be strategic. You mean God just did not create evangelism willy-nilly? No. He prepared the way. Before Jesus ever uttered one word in his ministry, John the Baptist said it first. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. John's head is cut off. He can no longer speak. Jesus steps right up and says, repent. For the kingdom of God is no lapse in coverage. You got insurance policies, right? Lapse in coverages. There's a period in there that if you don't keep the policy active, we don't cover the loss. Jesus stepped right in and covered the gap. The best gap insurance you can have. Jesus went strategically. We prepare the way. We do it by limited teaching. Then we do it by broad teaching. Everybody gets this message. When you go strategically, it involves planning. Go not in the way of the Gentiles. Again, Matthew chapter 10 at verse 5 and 6. But again, Matthew chapter 28, go everywhere. You got to go. Evangelism involves outreach. Here's what we typically do. We typically leave the Holy Spirit out of commanding. We typically leave the Holy Spirit out of leading and guiding and orchestrating. God manifestly told you that he wanted to save the lost. Jesus, by demonstration and example, showed you he's here to save the lost. But why don't we ever give credit to the Holy Spirit for the propagation and the furtherance of the gospel? Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 at verse 1. He is a part of what we call the Godhead, isn't he?
Yes.
Then he should have equality among the Father and the Son too, right?
That's right.
So then in Acts chapter 13, we find that the Holy Spirit was involved in evangelism. At verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. We give God the credit for evangelizing the world, rightfully so.
Amen.
We, by example, know that Jesus is the only God that put on flesh, and he stood among us for 33 years, and we know that he brought the church to pass. So everybody, when they saw Jesus, they saw God.
Amen.
But we're always leaving the Holy Spirit out. And the Holy Spirit says, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work where I have called them.
Yes.
That left Simeon and Manaen and the others back at Antioch to carry on that work while God is now enlarging his word in the world.
Yeah.
And then they set out on their first missionary journey. Right. They had three of them. Paul had three of them.
That's right.
He spread the gospel throughout the world. What I'm telling you is that God, when he evangelizes, he goes strategically. I love what you're doing up here, brother. You're prepping the people for the work that is at hand.
Amen.
You don't walk in here and say, okay, today, let's get up. Get your walking shoes on. Put your insoles in. Get the gelling. And we're going out. No, you prepare the people for the time that they're going to go out so people can get everything that they need in order to go out.
Go ahead.
So when you go, go with a plan. Go strategically. Not willy-nilly. Not what sticks on the wall. Go with the plan.
Amen.
Jesus was very organized. When he fed the thousands from the little boy's lunch, he didn't tell people just come up here and run. No, sit them down in companies of 100s. Sit them down in companies of 50s.
Yeah. That's good.
And he fed them.
Yeah.
So I wonder what was the scene. I have always envisioned that it was like an amphitheater. Maybe they were sitting up on a hillside. So when you get up on the top of the hillside, you have more room to sit more people. But when you come down closer, it narrows, doesn't it? Sit them by hundreds. Sit these down here by 50 and go through and serve the people. Now, I'm not saying that that's what it was, but that's what I envision as to why he says hundreds and 50s. Strategy. Organization.
Amen.
That's what the church needs today. Not only that, but when we go, evangelism must allow for adjustments. Sometimes when you plan to do something in this manner, it may mean that you have to change and do it in this manner.
Yeah.
It may be working and it worked for a time, but how do we infuse this process with new blood and new effort? Sometimes you have to just change your focus. It's not that you're not trying to get to the end result, but the means by which you're going to get has to change.
Yeah. Amen. Come on.
And so therefore, we need to go as a result of change. Acts chapter 4, 8 at 4, Acts 16, 9 through 10. Examples of the need to change. Now, how else must we go? We must go observantly. When Jesus beheld the city, in Luke chapter 19, I want you to see the reaction as to how, what happened when he beheld the city as he took note of the things that were going on in the city. In Luke chapter 19, and the verse is 41 through 44, the Bible says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto peace, thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even in the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." What he was defining here was the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. All of this brick and mortar that you see here, not one brick and one mortar will be left upon another. The rafters will be torn down. The roof will be ripped open. The floors will be crumbled beneath your feet. This beautiful edifice, all the edifice. And even today, the Jew, the sad Jew, is still at the Wailing Wall doing this. Still at the last vesture of what the temple like. They're there at the Wailing Wall doing this. Not knowing that Jesus said it was going to be destroyed. And there's no more worship in the temple. But I take you back to verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept.
Yes.
Here's what you don't see behind the word without studying to see what the word wept meant. He just didn't let a tear run down his face. the use of that word wept there, he burst into tears. He walked out and saw what, and just boo-hooed, let go.
Amen.
When he saw what was happening, he was observant. These people don't even know what's coming upon them.
Amen.
And when these Roman soldiers come into the city, they're going to destroy the city. And it says that upwards of 1 million Jews lost their lives between AD 66 and AD 70 with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And body counts was as high as you can imagine. Blood creeping into the crevices of the earth. But Jesus had already told them, don't even go back into the city. If you're on the rooftop, don't go down into the house. If you're out in the field, don't look to go back. Keep it moving. And pray that this destruction does not come in the rainy seasons and in the winter when all of the land is going to be so muddy, you're going to slip and fall. And you're going to let the Romans catch up with you and kill you. Get out of the city.
That's good.
Jesus knew it. But he just wasn't like the big old Indian. Remember the big old Indian back in the day on the commercials? The big Indian that used to stand out. And he would come out and he had the long flowing black hair and I think the bandana. And then all of a sudden a slow tear came down his cheek. No, that wasn't what Jesus did. He burst into tears because he knew what was going on. He was observant. Are you considering and discerning the times? You got to go as an observant person. When Paul beheld the ignorant worship of the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 at verse 23, he dared to teach them. When he walked through, he says, I beheld your worship to the unknown God, whom ye ignorantly worship. Now imagine this. He's walking through. He just happens to see over there an open door. As he's walking through, he hears singing or maybe praying and preaching. And as he walks by the door, he stops, he steps back, and he looks in. He says, oh, that's worship. But they are ignorantly worshiping in there. He goes in, and he taught them. He observed and didn't pass it by. We got to go as observant people. When upon inquiry, those worthy of salvation will always respond to the gospel. If you teach it right, you don't play with it, you give them book, chapter, and verse, don't mix it up, don't blend it with anything, keep it pure, the pure at heart will receive it.
Amen.
Luke 8 at 15. The seed will always take root in the honest and sincere heart.
That's it.
That's it. Yeah.
But you got to go observantly knowing where people are. Mm-hmm. Remember I said this morning, I see dead people.
Yes.
You ought to see dead people.
Amen.
Yes. And we should do everything that we can to enter into a conversation with them.
Amen.
About the gospel. We then also must go expecting results. The Lord had expectations for others who were not in covenant relationship with him. In John chapter 10 at verse 16, he says that there are other sheep who are not of this sheepfold.
That's right.
They too must come in. You mean this is not all that's going to heaven that I see in front of me?
Mm-mm.
When we get to heaven, there's going to be some people out there that somebody else right now is working to save. And there are going to be other people out there that will be in heaven that those out there working to save will not know because you are the ones bringing in this group of people. Jesus says that there are other people in the kingdom of God. Presently, right now, there are people in the kingdom of God, but there are others who have not yet been introduced to the sheepfold. So guess what we've got to do? If the Lord expected results, then we must go and expect results. Paul stood before Agrippa and told Agrippa, I don't want you to be almost persuaded. I want you altogether persuaded. I want you to be just as I am, except without these bonds, these chains. So he told him, not almost. Paul had expectations. He had high hopes that Agrippa would obey. Sadly, he didn't. If the Lord has expectations, if Paul anticipated that this man might perhaps be baptized, shouldn't we? Oh, Jonah, if you was here right now, ooh, you missed it. He missed it because Paul was looking for that soul to be saved. And Jonah was angry about it. We've got to learn to go like an evangelist. But this is my last point. Short of an hour and 45 minutes.
You're doing a good job. Go ahead.
There is a segment within our midst who are just as important to the gospel as the young and the talented. I want to share with you that the aged also.
Amen.
You've got the responsibility.
Amen.
And you have the ability. And because of your age and your time period, I believe that you have the morals and the standards more so than any other group presently living. Because this society has lost the values.
Yes.
They've lost morals. They've lost ethics.
Yes.
They've lost standards.
Yes.
And I have to look at my parents and my grandparents and many of you that are in here that are is as gray-headed as I am. And I just learned, I didn't know this, Brother Bethea, but my wife just told me that gray hair is a mineral deficient. I didn't know I was mineral deficient. I didn't know that. I just thought getting older and being gray-headed was a glorious thing. Baby, thank you for telling me I'm mineral deficient. But as I become more and more mineral deficient, I've got to go like the aged. And here's an example of how the aged went. In Luke chapter 2, we will begin at verse 36. The Bible says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day." Can I tell you how old she was? She was 104 years old. She had lived with her husband from 7 years from her virginity. And if she crossed the flower of her age, typically at 12, you add 17 years to that, right? She's about 19. Now you add another 84 years, so you're about 103, embarking upon 104 years of living. Now what did she do in all of that time since her husband was dead at the age of 19? At verse 38. "And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem." From a young person, a millennial age person, into her senior years, 84 plus years, she ceased not to tell people about Jesus to everybody that came in vicinity of her in Jerusalem. When you go by command. You go because of indebtedness. You go by strategy. You go being observant. You go expecting results. You go agedly. That's how you go like an evangelist. Have you seen yourself in any of these points? And if you've seen yourself in any of these points, and you need the help and the encouragement of the brethren to help you to go like an evangelist, when you have not, please make it known. Because there's strategy and there's implementation that you may not even know about that's going on behind the scenes to prepare you for this venture in life.
Yes.
Don't fight with your leadership. Don't fight with the preachers and the leaders of this congregation. Don't balk against them. Get behind them. Encourage them. Give them every once in a while an email or a phone call or a text message to say, I'm encouraged by you as my leader. I will do all that I can to help you. Rather than throwing up all of the murmuring and the whining and the complaining. And it moves the church nowhere. And more people flow out of the doors because of all of this backbiting when we just simply need to get behind the leadership as long as they're doing right by God to move your souls forward. Evangelism. We must learn to go like an evangelist. And if there's anybody here tonight who has not been brought to Christ this way, I want to respectfully tell you it's by purpose that they have not led you this way.
All right.
Jesus Christ is the only one who died for the church.
That's it.
The church can only be established upon death, burial, resurrection, shedding of blood, ascension back to the Father. If those five things didn't happen, you're not in that church. And Jesus started the church in the year of 33 A.D. in Jerusalem.
Yes, sir.
Not in Holland, where the Baptist church started.
Right.
Not in Oxford, where the Methodist church started.
All right.
Not the Church of God in Christ in Memphis, Tennessee.
Yes, sir.
No, it didn't start in any of the church started in Jerusalem and Jerusalem only. And then it spread out from the borders of Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria. And now the uttermost part. And guess where you stand right now? The uttermost part. That's the gospel. So we have to give you the old Jerusalem gospel. And the Lord only built one. If he is married to the church, and he is, according to Ephesians chapter 5, but yet he has another wife on the other side of the street, he's a bigamist. And if he's got another wife on the other corner, he's now embarking upon polygamy. And on. He cannot be married to all of the churches that we see in existence today. It's impossible. He only has one wife. It's the church that he died for, the one that he shed his blood for. In Acts chapter 20 at verse 28, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's the church. So we invite anyone who does not know Jesus in the pardoning of their sins to come forth. Give your hand unto the leadership, but give your heart to God. Be baptized in Christ today.
Amen.
If you are needing to know how to go like an evangelist, they're here to help you.
Amen.
Whatever we need to do is together we stand and sing the song of encouragement. Will you come at this hour?
Yes.
Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light.